Well, this evening we're continuing our series in which we've been looking at the subject of holiness and examining what it means to be holy in various aspects of our lives. We've now reached the point in our studies where we consider being holy at work. And our particular passage is 1 Peter chapter 2, and Beth's going to come and read that for us.
Chapter 2, verses 18 to 25, and that can be found on 1218 on the Church Bibles. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for wrongdoing and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like a sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
Thank you, Beth. Let's pray, shall we? Father, as we consider your word this evening, we simply pray that you will speak to each and every one of us, whatever our situations, however relevant on the face of it some of these words might seem. Father, I pray that you would just speak into our hearts and our minds principles that you would want us to learn or be reacquainted with, and that they would make a difference for us in the coming days. In Jesus' name, amen. I perhaps should start by saying that when Tom asked me to deal with this subject, he made it very clear that he had no idea whether or not I was holy at work, but he just thought as I was a worker, he thought there'd be a subject I might like to have a look at. And of course, when you open up any subject, it becomes very much more difficult than you first thought. And I'll confess right at the outset that having thought I'd got a few things right, I decided by the time I finished studying I'd got quite a lot of things wrong. So hopefully if there's something here for you to learn from, be assured that I've been learning lots as I've been studying. So we'll major on 1 Peter chapter 2, but I will refer obviously at times to other parts of Scripture. In the first chapter of Peter's letter, we read in verses 15 and 16, familiar words to you, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy." The Bible tells us that our God is a holy God. He is the very definition of holy. So looking at God will tell us something about the word holy. God is the creator of the universe. There's nothing in existence that God did not create. Because there's nothing that God didn't create, no one made God. He's always existed. He is absolute perfection and unlike any other. Hosea chapter 11 verse 9 says, "I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you." And his very being is completely absent of even a trace of sin. He is high above any other, and no one can compare to him. Psalm 40 reminds us, "Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. No one can compare with you." And our holy God calls us to be holy. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus, when God told Israel to be holy, he was instructing them to be distinct from the other nations by giving them specific regulations to govern their lives. Israel is God's chosen nation, and God has set them apart from others. There is his special people, and consequently they were given special standards that God wanted them to live by, so that the world would know they belonged to him. When Peter repeats these words in his letter, he's speaking to believers, calling us to be set apart from the world. We need to be living by God's standards, not according to what the world expects. God is calling us not to be perfect, but to be distinct from the world. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 describes believers as a holy nation. It is a fact. We are separated from the world, so we need to live out that reality in our lives. Now, in our society, some people think of holiness as being something that's totally unattainable, or think of it as being self-righteous. Many people throw around the term holier than thou in reference to someone who is overtly confident in his or her efforts towards morality. But to be truly holy is to be humble. And Jesus is the embodiment of holiness, and humility is one of his key traits, as we saw from our readings earlier on. But you might ask, well, is holiness just unrealistic? Well, when the Bible tells us to be holy, it's intended to be something that we should strive for. God knows we can't be perfect, but it is his desire for us to grow, to become more like him, to be more like his son as time passes and as we mature in our faith. Holiness is a priority that God has for our earthly lives. So if holiness is a trait of a Christian believer, it follows, doesn't it, that holiness must be seen in all walks of life. And that must clearly include at work. So the following viewpoint would automatically be wrong. You might have heard this said: the workplace has nothing to do with my faith. The workplace is a worldly thing that we're involved in, and God's not concerned about. Well, if there's anyone here this evening who thinks that, I'd like to suggest to you that God is very much concerned. In fact, I'd like to suggest that it was God's intention that we work. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 says this: the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Men and women need to work to feed and clothe themselves, to provide shelter and indeed to survive. But work is more than that. God, our Creator, made us to work not only to secure our physical existence, but also to cultivate the earth. God himself is our employer, and work is a privilege granted to us. We can participate in his loving care for the world. Yes, the circumstances of work have changed from the serene, idyllic gardening that preceded the fall. Nevertheless, work remains oriented toward God. And didn't Jesus work? Mark chapter 6, verse 3 says, is this not the carpenter? So this passage that we're looking at this evening in 1 Peter and chapter 2 was written to slaves. And one commentator describes the historical setting at that time. In the time of the early church, there were as many as 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Doctors, teachers, musicians, actors, secretaries, and stewards were slaves. Now, it'd be wrong to think that lots of slaves that all slaves were wretched and unhappy, and that they were always treated with cruelty. Many slaves were actually loved and trusted members of the family. But one inescapable fact dominated the whole situation. In Roman law, a slave was not a person, but a thing. A slave had absolutely no legal rights whatsoever. Equally apply today to employer-employee relations. Let's have a look at what the passage says and means, and then we'll have a look at what that might mean in 21st century Great Britain. So verse 18, first of all. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. This verse uses the word slaves. We could properly use the word servant, a domestic or household servant, someone who had some form of relationship with the master of the house. And this passage calls us to be subject to our masters or employers. Not only are we to do this, but we're to do so with all respect. In other words, we should cooperate, be loyal, and willingly obey. This implies a decision of conscience to embark on actions and attitudes that are voluntary and habitual. And the term master denotes someone who had absolute power and authority, total control over what went on in the household. Not dissimilar to the employer-employee relationship. Employers generally set the rules. They're the ones who decide whether performance is up to expectations or unsatisfactory. Ultimately, they're the ones who recruit and who say, sorry, you're no longer part of our plans. What does the New Testament say on the subject? Well, in Colossians chapter 3, we read this. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as if working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord you are serving. So we need to realise that when we're at work, we are to be working for the Lord. We are to give our employers maximum effort. More of that later. Verse 18 goes on to say, behave in this way to those who are fair and good to work for, but also behave in this way to those who are unjust. Ouch. That's a bit more difficult, isn't it? In fact, that's not really fair, is it? Why should we? Well, verses 19 and 20 tell us why. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. So it's a gracious thing in the sight of God. Now, in those days, the Roman soldiers could make their men carry heavy equipment for long distances. Peter says in his letter, treat this instruction as you would an instruction you might deem far more reasonable. What does the New Testament say? Well, Matthew chapter 5, verse 41 says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. So, not only should you do your best, whatever the situation, you should also go the extra mile. And if it means unjust suffering, that is praiseworthy. And God is watching over us and supporting us in that. So verses 19 and 20 are clear. We're to give of our best, however unfair it may seem. But verse 21 reminds us of something else. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Jesus blazed the trail for us to follow. The ultimate reason we are called to live this way is that Jesus suffered unjustly in our place. He's the example. So let's spend a few minutes now trying to be practical. We live in modern Britain. We've just been through one of the most difficult financial periods in recent memory. Workforces are contracting as employers seek to cut costs wherever they can. More hours are expected for no more pay. How does a Christian demonstrate his or her distinctiveness at work? Well, I'm going to suggest to you this evening 10 steps to a holier life at work. Now, I'm not going to test you as to how many of the 10 you can remember because I've done you a little handout. So I wouldn't like to suggest that they're the only 10. Perhaps I could have thought of some more. Perhaps some of them you might replace with others of your own. But there's a few I hope to get you thinking. So 10 steps to a holier life at work. And step one, approach work as if Jesus was your boss. What would happen if you arrived at work tomorrow morning? Or perhaps arrived in your lecture theatre and Jesus was your boss or your lecturer. What difference would that make to your attitude? So don't just do the minimum, enough to get by. Do your best. Keep in mind that your ultimate boss is Jesus. Step two. Do your work with real enthusiasm. If you approach your work in an apathetic way or with indifference and a couldn't care less attitude, that could be described as half-hearted. No, do your work with all your heart. Be enthusiastic about it. It may rub off on others too. Step three. Do more than is expected. In the time of Jesus, the Jews were under the domination of the Roman Empire, as we saw earlier. A Roman soldier had the authority to demand that any Jew carry his equipment for exactly 1 mile. Not surprisingly, the Jews hated to do this and bitterly counted each step. And at exactly 1 mile, they dropped the load. They did what they had to. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Imagine, a Roman soldier would not soon forget the person who carried his equipment that second mile. So are you a 1 miler, or do you go that extra mile and leave your mark of excellence? Step four, endure unpleasantness without complaining. Now, you will have some unpleasant experiences. It is inevitable. And I'm afraid we can, on occasions, be people who find it easier to complain than to be thankful. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded of a story that's largely irrelevant, but it reminded me of thankfulness, and I might have told it before. But I was reminded of the story of the granny who took her grandson to the beach. And after making sandcastles and generally playing, they went for a walk along the shore when a large wave came and swept the grandson off his feet. Granny looked up to heaven and begged the Lord to return him. There was another wave, and the grandson was thrown back onto the sand. Granny looked him over, and all seemed well, even if he was a little shaken. Granny then looked up to heaven again and declared, "When we arrived, he had a hat." Some companies in this day and age have departments to deal with complaints, don't they? How many organisations do you know who have people waiting to take calls on their dedicated thank you number? We need to get our heads down and be grateful for the work that we have and endure unpleasantness without complaining. Step 5. Treat our workplace as our mission field. We need to remember that we're all called to full-time Christian service. God calls pastors, yes. He also calls Christian doctors and nurses, Christian lorry drivers, Christian electricians, and apparently, yes, even Christian estate agents and car salesmen. We should not be afraid to make it clear that we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus reminds us in Matthew's Gospel, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Bill Hybels, in his book Authentic Life, says this: "Jesus never commanded us to engage in theological debates with strangers, flaunt 4-inch crosses and Jesus stickers, or throw out Christian catchphrases. But he did tell us to live and work in a way that when the Holy Spirit orchestrates opportunities to speak about God, we will have earned the right to do so." Step 6. Be submissive and respectful. Submissiveness is often seen negatively today, a show of weakness. We should see it otherwise. We're talking about ranking ourselves beneath. And there'll always be an employer-employee relationship. So what might this look like? Well, having a teachable spirit. Not complaining about the boss behind his or her back. Responding positively to criticism or correction. Carrying out an instruction even if you don't agree. Working diligently all the time. Showing respect in the way we communicate. Step 7. Pray for your boss. There'll be people who you struggle to like, who you choose not to be friends with. But remember, they may struggle with you. So why not make it a practice to pray for the people who seem not to like you and with whom you really don't get along? I had this experience personally when my manager changed a few years ago, and I went through a long period when I really didn't enjoy meeting with him. For a while, I confess I treated him badly, telling him the bare minimum, and I'm afraid to say, agreeing with others that he didn't deserve to be in his role. But God showed me that my boss wasn't going to simply change because I'd decided to treat him badly. And God spoke to me through a book that I read. I was to treat him with due respect and pray for him. The situation didn't become easy, but the situation was transformed because my attitude had been transformed. Step 8, make moral decisions. As a Christian at work, we face many moments of truth. We receive an illegal instruction. We get pressure to cut corners on safety. were encouraged to join in with poor treatment of another employee, tempted to take advantage of the expense account, were offered an inducement, or the boss is away so we take it easy because no one's watching. When did you and I last check our moral compass? Step 9, be honest. This may be self-evident, but there's plenty of opportunity to be otherwise. Honesty builds trust. Dishonesty destroys, makes you unreliable, and undermines your credibility as a Christian. Step 10, never forget who you're working for. Jesus Christ is our boss. Doesn't matter how successful you've been by worldly standards, how much money you've earned, how many promotions there have been. If you've disgraced Christ in the process, you've failed. The strongest work ethic you can develop is to imitate Christ. You spend half your waking life at work, so if you leave Jesus at the door when you exit your home in the morning, you're only a part-time Christian. We may not always be able to evangelize in the workplace, but we can't go wrong if our example is so attractive that others want what we have. To this you are called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus is our example, and Jesus is our Saviour. He died for us. He wants us to live not tangled up in our sins, but free to live a righteous life, even in the workplace. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will work in each and every one of our hearts and minds as we take those words away with us this evening. Father, may we remember that Jesus is our Saviour and Jesus is our example, and may we live this week mindful of that. For we pray it in his precious name. Amen.